Turn to John chapter 21 tonight. I want to invite you to John chapter 21, and I want to read verses 1 through 14 tonight. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way: Simon, Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but his disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Each of the four Gospels gives us a unique story or two, a unique look at the resurrection and what happened to Jesus after the time that he was resurrected. In part, kind of like I had talked about how each of the four Gospels gives us a unique look at the crucifixion. Each one tells us some unique details that kind of just adds to the fullness of the picture of the crucifixion of Jesus and who was there and what happened and how it took place. And it's the same is true of the resurrection. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I had kind of encouraged our church family to read from each of the Gospels for the crucifixion and this last 7 days of Jesus' life. But the resurrection is really kind of the same. All four Gospels open up something, give us something that just helps us to see a fullness of those 40 days that took place between the time of Jesus' resurrection and his ascension into heaven. All four of the Gospels do start the resurrection story at the same place. All four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, start the resurrection story with the women that come to the tomb. And so kind of in that detail, in that part of the story, they're all the same. The women come to the tomb. And then from there, each of them kind of tell a little bit of the story, a little part of the story. Sometimes the parts of the story overlap, and sometimes the details are very different than the other three. But when you put them all together, you really kind of have a composite story of what happened on that first morning and that first day of the resurrection. And they all provide some unique detail. For example, if you just kind of read through them, and I did that this week in looking at the resurrection stories, Matthew tells us about the soldiers at the tomb. You might think, well, that's not the most significant part of the story, and it's probably not, but Matthew just happens to focus on the detail of the soldiers. I mean, he tells us that they were so afraid that they shook and became like dead men in the resurrection story. And, you know, just imagine what it was like when the angel of the Lord came down and the earthquake took place and the bright light and the stone was, and the soldiers, they shook and became like dead men. Well, Matthew's the one that tells us that little part of the story. It's also Matthew that later reported that some of the soldiers went to the high priest. And he talks about the plan the high priest came in order to hide the evidence of the resurrection. And then you go to Mark's gospel, and Mark is the shortest of all of them. In fact, Mark's gospel is the shortest of the four anyway, and Mark's gospel is the shortest in almost every story that he tells that's also recorded in Matthew and Luke especially. But Mark just simply kind of cuts off the narrative of the resurrection with the women being trembling and bewildered. The women went out and fled from the tomb. And they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now, we know that wasn't the end of the story. Maybe initially that's what happened, and Mark records it that way, but we know from Matthew and Luke and John that the women did go out and talk about it. But that Mark doesn't tell that part of the story. He simply says that the women were afraid, and he just kind of records them as being silent at that point, which maybe at that initial moment they were, but Mark doesn't give us more detail. Well, then you go on to Luke, and you have some more additional material or stories from Luke's records. For example, Luke and John record about Peter and John running to the tomb. And just imagine that scene as the women come and knock on the door and tell them what's happened. And you know, there's a little confusion. Could it be true? Did somebody steal the body of Jesus? And so what happens? Peter runs out the door and he runs to the tomb, and John follows him out, but John overtakes him and gets there first. And then Peter, you know, they're at the tomb. Well, Luke records that part of the story. Again, that's a very neat part of the story too, just Peter and John as they go to the tomb. And then Luke also gives us uniquely the story of Jesus on the road to Emmaus with the two men who are walking along several days after the resurrection. And Jesus is asking them questions. Well, what's going on in Jerusalem? And they say, well, aren't you from around here? Don't you know what's happened? And tells the story. And Jesus is talking with them on the road to Emmaus. And it isn't until the end of that story that Jesus reveals himself to them. But that's a neat story. That's a great story to study. But each of the gospel writers have a different piece, a different part of the story. And all of them are unique in some ways. And then we come to John. And tonight I want to focus on John. And John also tells a story of Peter and John running to the tomb. But then John gives us this story in chapter 21 that is uniquely found in John's gospel and not told in the other three gospels. And it's the story that takes place along the Sea of Galilee, along the Sea of Tiberias. John had given us a picture of Thomas uniquely and that struggle for faith. I talked about that this morning. And then John especially gives us chapter 21, which is all about the disciples and Jesus along the Sea of Galilee. And that's the part of the story that I will look at tonight. There's actually two halves of this story. Usually, when I think about the resurrection in John's gospel, I think about the second half of this story. The part of the story where Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? And of course, Peter said, yes, I love you. And Jesus says a second time, do you really love me? And, you know, and three times, yes, I love you. Don't you know I love you, Peter says. And we kind of, at least I've always kind of focused more on that half of the story. And that is an incredible story. But tonight, the first half of the story, John chapter 21, verse 1 through 14, is kind of the beginning part, and it too has a meaning and has purpose and is interesting and helps us to understand what was going on in the heart of Jesus after his resurrection. In some ways, chapter 21 almost seems to fit earlier in Jesus' ministry, because what happens in chapter 21, it just reminds us of some things that happened earlier in Jesus' ministry around the Sea of Galilee. A good amount of the stories of the Gospels, this is another study to do, sit down and just read through the Gospels and list every story that took place around the Sea of Galilee. Around the Sea of Galilee, more stories of Jesus and his miracles and his teaching took place than any other place, possibly more than in Jerusalem. I mean, when you just take the number of stories, but there were a lot of stories to say that took place along the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee was a place of formation for the disciples, of understanding who Jesus was and the calling. It was around the Sea of Galilee that Jesus called most of his disciples. Near the Sea of Galilee, delivered the Sermon on the Mount. And then there's the city of Capernaum at the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. and all the things that took place in Capernaum. They really are neat. And of course, the stories of Jesus on the water of the Sea of Galilee, there's several of them, miraculous stories. Walking out in the middle of the night, calming the storm, and going across the sea to the other side and healing the man possessed with the legion of demons. And there are just a lot of stories that took place right around the Sea of Galilee. It really was a special place. It is a special place in the gospel. And just kind of as a refresher for me, a reminder tonight, let me give you two pictures that I took when I was there at the Sea of Galilee. The first one is a picture of an artist that is painted in that Greek Orthodox church that's right at Capernaum today. There on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee is a beautiful church. And inside that church are hundreds of paintings of different scenery of what took place around the Sea of Galilee. And I just happened to draw one for tonight of Jesus in a boat. But those, we went to, Dad and I and Debbie went to that church and enjoyed looking at all those beautiful paintings that are right there at the Sea of Galilee, and they were pretty neat. They were very special. And then I had one picture, I think, of the Sea of Galilee there. I don't know if I had before or after, but it was a neat place to be. It was a neat place to imagine, to stand at the northern end, especially of the Sea of Galilee, and look down across the water about 6 miles and down to the end of about 10 miles of the Sea of Galilee. And just imagine all those things that took place on the Sea of Galilee. It's a special place. And when you imagine Jesus being there and being out on that water with his disciples and the great miracles that took place and all the large crowds that came from all around in order to behold, hear Jesus and see what he did, it really is a neat place. And the Sea of Galilee, from the Sea of Galilee, Jesus taught some very deep truths too. It wasn't just his miracles, although there were some pretty special ones. It wasn't just meeting the disciples and fishing with them, but Jesus said some very deep things at the Sea of Galilee. And this occasion in chapter 21 is another place where they're back at the Sea of Galilee and Jesus is teaching. Chapter 21, of course, takes place after the resurrection. And we find at least Jesus meeting some of his disciples there at the Sea of Galilee. And they're named here. If you look in verse 1 here, it says Peter. Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. As John writes it, it almost sounds like as he writes, well, that's where they usually meet. That's where Jesus meets up with his disciples. Once again, Jesus meets with his disciples and appears again to them at the Sea of Galilee. And it happened this way. Verse 2 says, Simon Peter and Thomas, the doubter, the one that John wrote about. Apparently, Thomas, we don't think of him as being a part of the inner group. Peter, James, and John, these were the fishermen, the brothers, the sons of Zebedee. They were together all the time. But Thomas was kind of a part of that group too, because Thomas was from Capernaum also. We read earlier of the calling of Thomas, and Thomas was, he was probably a fisherman too, in other words. So he was there also. And then there was Nathanael. John, earlier in the Gospel of John, wrote about Nathanael and why Jesus selected him. So kind of the end of John, it's almost like John's pulling together these same names and people that he talked about in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And then he says two other of the disciples were together. So there were seven disciples there. And as I said before, almost all the disciples, 10 and maybe 11 of the disciples, are from the Sea of Galilee area. We know that they are. And so they were kind of going back home, it would appear. Well, Peter seems to be at this point in the relationship with the other disciples. He is the leader of these men. I mean, there's several indications here. He seems to be, whether he was the natural leader or he developed into the leader, I'm not sure which it is, but apparently Peter appears to be in charge of this men. It seems like whatever Peter does, the disciples follow. Wherever he goes, they go. Whatever he says, they follow. The disciples here are following him. Somehow they had gotten, the seven of them, from Jerusalem back up to the Sea of Galilee. They must have made a purpose trip, maybe a purpose trip together. Now, we also know from this story that John tells us clearly that this is the third time that Jesus comes and appears to the disciples. The third time. The first time would have been on the evening of the first Easter, the resurrection day. In the evening, he appeared to them. Thomas was not with them. And then a week later, we're told in the prior chapter that Jesus appears to them again. And then John gives us this third meeting. So the first night of resurrection, 7 days later, and then this time at the Sea of Galilee. We don't know exactly when this is, but it had to have been then between 7 days and 40 days. Somewhere in that time period, this story takes place. And it would seem it might be closer to the 40 days than the 7 days, just from the travel that they had to go from Jerusalem up to the area of the Sea of Galilee. Well, John seems to be pretty sparing of telling us a lot more about what Jesus did in this 40 days, but he does tell us pretty clearly these three events. The first night, 7 days later, and then here at the Sea of Galilee. Whereas when you read Luke's gospel, you find a lot more descriptive detail of the appearances, and Luke seems to be more concerned to tell of the whole 40 days and what happened. If you have your Bible, just turn over a few pages to Luke chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. In fact, it's probably your next page in your Bible, Acts chapter 1. Listen to what Luke writes in summary of this 40-day period. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, listen to this, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, and then he goes on to tell one of the times that Jesus talked to him. But Luke seems to say he appeared to them over a period of 40 days. In other words, it wasn't just, you know, a couple of times, far more than three times, but over 40 days Jesus spent time with his disciples like he did before he was crucified. And he spent time with them and he was teaching them. John seems to be more concentrated or concerned on describing three events of Jesus teaching the disciples, whereas Luke seems to tell us that there were many events that took place, many times when Jesus was meeting with his disciples and teaching them and explaining to them all the things that they had seen and heard, explaining what happened when he died and what happened in the resurrection. So John is more specific about these events, but Luke is more specific about the number of events that take place. Well, going back to chapter 21 of John, we read, verse 4 tells us that early in the morning, Jesus appeared on the shore. We know from the prior verses that they had been fishing all night, that Peter kind of apparently made the statement in verse 3, I'm going out to fish. Now, I don't know whether Simon Peter was going out to fish because he was hungry, because he needed income, or he just didn't know what to do, and Jesus wasn't around, and he didn't know what to do. I'm not sure what it was, but he seems to be the leader because he says, I'm going out to fish, and then they all say, we'll all go with you. In other words, Peter, wherever you're going, we're with you. We're following you. You're our leader. And so they go out and they fish, and then in the morning, Jesus appears on the shore. Verse 4 says, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. You might wonder, well, why didn't they recognize Jesus at this point? This is the third time that he's appeared to them, and we really don't know for sure because it doesn't tell us why, but there still seems to be a kind of an aura of uncertainty about Jesus at that point. They knew he was alive. I mean, they all believed it now. We're told Thomas believed it, but yet they didn't understand it yet. They're still confusion about it. Maybe physical confusion. Maybe they didn't recognize Jesus because his appearance had changed. And, you know, I've heard people say before, well, you know, somehow he wasn't quite the same. He had a physical body you could touch and he could eat fish, but yet he radiated different. And you just, it, something was different. I mean, or it could be just as simple as they were out in the boat, the water was choppy, it was foggy, and they just knew people were on the shore. And at that point, they didn't know that it was Jesus. The Bible really doesn't tell us why they didn't recognize Jesus. But even as they got closer, there still was confusion about it. Maybe Jesus just was not recognizable in the same way. Something was different about them. But what's unique in this story is not just his appearance, but you notice they didn't recognize his voice either. And so it has to be more than just the fog and the darkness and all those things. There's something else going on here. They don't recognize either him by sight, and they don't recognize his voice. Now you might think, well, maybe over the water and the noise and the lapping of the boat, and maybe it just, they knew somebody was there, but they weren't sure. But it does seem to be a lot like Luke recorded in the Gospel of Luke about Jesus on the road to Emmaus. He was there talking with those guys all along and asking questions. And at first it might seem like, well, maybe they just never knew Jesus on the road to Emmaus. But at the end of the story it says, and when he broke bread, then they knew, they saw him and they knew who he was. So they must have known who he was before. They just didn't recognize him. And in the same way, it seems like the disciples up until a point just, they don't recognize who Jesus is. But in the story of the road to Emmaus, it was when Jesus broke the bread that they recognized him. And I think it's kind of neat the similarity in this story. It's actually when Jesus breaks bread with them that they all begin to seem to understand. In this story, it is the miracle of the bread or the miracle of the fish that when that takes place, then all of a sudden he's recognized. It says, when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then verse 7 says, then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now you know who the disciple is that Jesus loved? It was John. That's kind of a strange way to write this. Here's John who wrote the book of John, and he says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Some people think when they read that that way, well, that's evidence it was written by John. John did not want to bring attention to himself, and so he kind of wrote it not from the first person in this part of the story, but he was describing it and saying, yes, it was John, it was me. But instead of saying, hey, that was me in the boat, and that was me that said that, he kind of writes it in that way that's it's a little bit different. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him and jumped into the water. It was when they started to pull in this amazing number of fish that John recognized who Jesus was. It was at this moment of the great miracle, at this moment of what seemed to them to be a great miracle. And I do call it a great miracle. Of course, this is not in the same category as most of the miracles that are clearly a miracle that God sends or God gives to Jesus. I mean, some people believe that maybe this story isn't as much a miracle. It could have just been that Jesus knew where the fish were. That's possible. Jesus was on the shore. It says that he had built a fire because there were coals. So it's not like he just walked up and, hey, guys, he had been there for a while. He'd been watching for a while. He'd been watching the disciples fish. Maybe he, perhaps he saw the fish. I've been told that in a place like the Sea of Galilee from up high, sometimes you can see the darkness, the shadows. That seems less likely because this is at dawn and he's not been able to see through the night. But whether it was a miracle of the fish or whether it was just Jesus experienced fishing and they were only 100 yards out, you know, whatever it was, when they drew in the fish, though, that's when they knew it was Jesus. There was something about the success of what they were doing. There was something about being told to do it a different way. I mean, just the simplicity of put your net on the other side. I mean, these guys have been fishing all night. You know, I don't know if we have any fishermen in this group. I know it's trout season and stuff, but I fish just enough to know that I'm not a fisherman. I can tell you that. You know, I go with guys and they basically, I get things messed up and twisted up, and you know, and sometimes I've been fishing with some of my buddies, and, you know, they're pulling in three or four fish, and I seem like all I do is get caught on the rock. So I know I don't know how to do it, but here these guys are fishing all night. They're professionals. They know how to do it. They do it for a living. I mean, they were probably, hopefully, some of the best fishermen out there. They hadn't caught a single fish, you know, nothing. And here comes this man on the shore. Hey, just drop it on the other side. Oh, yeah, right. I mean, you know, and they do, and the net is full. Then they knew it was Jesus. They knew it was Jesus at that point. Jesus had been watching them for a while. Verse 9 says, when they landed, Jesus already had a fire on, as I said, of burning coals. So that would tell us that Jesus had been there for a while. There was fish on it and some bread. Now, it's interesting here, the word that Jesus used for fish, and kind of right at the end, I'll say more about that, but the word that Jesus, in verse 9, there were fish on it, is a singular word for fish. I mean, we think of fish, it means singular or plural when we say there are fish. It could be one fish or it could be many fish. Well, the word that Jesus used here is singular. He says, when they landed, they saw a fire of coals burning there, and it, in other words, it says there was a fish on it and some bread. And then Jesus says, when they come in, you read a couple more verses, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So that kind of is a confirmation of that. Jesus says, oh, okay, I got one here. As if he's ready to eat his breakfast. And they come in, and he says, well, bring some more of your fish and add it to the fire here, and then we'll cook that up and we'll have breakfast. The word that Jesus used in verse 10 is a different word. In fact, the word that Jesus used in verse 10 is the word, and I bet you've heard this before. The word is ichthus, the Greek word for fish. There are several Greek words for fish, but Jesus uses different words in chapter 21. It's really interesting the words that he uses, and I'm trying to understand why and what he was saying here, and the deeper meaning of what he was saying to Peter when he said, when he was telling him to feed my lambs, we know that he was talking something about going out and fulfilling the mission that I have for you. Well, there's something about this story, too, that seems to be an indication of the mission that Jesus has for them. So he used a singular word, then he tells them, now bring your fish, and then he reveals himself in the breaking of the bread. It says, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, he took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So again, in the breaking of the bread and the feeding in this meal, Jesus is revealed to them. Well, there's three things about this part of the story that I kind of want to reiterate. Number one is the leadership of Peter. First of all, he says, I go a fishing. And when John says, it's the Lord, who is it that gets all excited about it? Peter. I mean, he literally grabs his outer garment. I mean, these guys were fishermen. They didn't wear all their pretty clothes out in the boat, you know. When you go fishing, you fishing gear, you know. And probably for them, it wasn't much at all, but when he said it was the Lord, he puts his robe on and he jumps out of the boat and he goes for land. Who does that? It's Peter. John recognizes that it's the Lord, but it's Peter that goes. Leadership. He scrambles toward Jesus. Then it says in verse 11, Simon Peter climbed back aboard the boat and dragged the net ashore. You know, Peter was no lazy guy. He's kind of a in charge leader. He's taking care of things. And you just see in Peter and in some indications in chapter 21 again of this emerging leader and why Jesus chose Peter. Maybe it was because of his development or maybe because of his personality, but Jesus had saw something in Peter. Remember, Jesus had said to Peter that Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but then... lead your brothers. And it's leadership that Peter shows here. And then in the second half of the chapter, Jesus talks directly to Peter about, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Almost elevating Peter to a responsibility that he's already beginning to take, or maybe taken in the natural way, but here, spiritually, Christ is giving something to Peter. And we remember back to the words about Peter, that upon Peter, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This story in John chapter 21 is about, again, Jesus preparing Peter, preparing the disciples for the job ahead and what is happening. The second thing that I notice about this is that Jesus is always teaching, and he does this to the very end. Chapter 21 is about teaching. Jesus teaching something to the disciples. Again, maybe, what is he teaching? Several things that you could think about. One is he's teaching them of how much they needed him, and how the success of what they would do depended on them listening to him and being connected to him. He had said earlier, recorded in John, I am the vine and you are the branches. He had tried to tell them over and over again how important it was that they stay attached. And they fished all night and they had nothing. And he comes along, tells them what to do, and they do it. Again, reinforcement of Jesus. They needed to remember how important Jesus was to them. And again, as we read in Luke chapter, or I said Luke before, and I said it again, in Acts chapter 1, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. Jesus was teaching all the way up to the time he ascended into heaven. He was instructing them. He was telling them. He was showing them. He was trying to explain to them so that they would understand. So the second thing is that Jesus was always teaching. And another thing that this story seems to say to me is that there's still some uncertainty in the disciples. There's still some confusion about their role and who Jesus is and what he's supposed to do. It's not that they don't believe he rose from the dead at this point. I mean, they believe that. We know that Thomas, my Lord and my God. But they still aren't ready. They're not ready to go do what Jesus has said that they're going to do. They're still uncertain. You kind of see that in verse 12. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? That kind of seems to be a strange thing to write. None of them ask, who are you? Well, of course not. They knew who he was. But there still seems to be some confusion there. Like, who are you, Jesus? Who are you? What are you? They're still uncertain. They're confused. They're learning. Jesus will keep teaching up until the time that he ascends into heaven. But you might say of these disciples, they're not ready. I mean, they're getting closer, and the resurrection was the amazing thing that would begin to prepare them for ministry, but they're still not ready. They still had more questions maybe than answers. And we know what they needed. Jesus told them what they needed. You'll wait. Wait until the power from on high comes and the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. They have a lot, but they don't have it all yet. They don't have the Holy Spirit. And that's the next chapter. That's the next part of the story. I just see in this part, they're not ready yet, and this is evidence of that. They needed the Holy Spirit, and then they would be ready. Boy, it's amazing what's going to happen when the Holy Spirit comes. They will become his witnesses. These seven fishermen on the boat will become the fishermen that Jesus called them to be way back when he called Peter and said, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. They would need the Holy Spirit to do that. Literally, that happens in the next chapter in the Bible. You go from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have the book of Acts, and you have the day of Pentecost, and that's what comes next, and that's how important and precious that is, the preparation for that. But they are still being prepared at this point. Two more things tonight. 153 fish. That's what I wanted to ask you. Verse 11 says, Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. What do you think 153 is significant for? What do you make of 153 fish? I know you're looking at me real intently here. Why 153? Ralph, you have an answer for that. Darla, you've taught Sunday school a long time. It's not round at all. It's about 150. No, 153? That's a good idea, but no, because he did 40. We know that was 40, but that's a good... That's the kind of thinking I do. Well, could it be this? Could it be that? That's an idea. There's been a lot of theories. Well, 153 countries existed. There's a lot of theories. Numerologists who apply all kinds of numbers to try to come up with it. Any ideas? I think the funniest thing I read about why from a commentary, he said, have you ever known a fisherman that doesn't count their fish and talk about it when they have a good day? Yeah. I mean, it's really kind of funny. The commentary said, fishermen are all like that. Like to count their fish and like to talk about them. This might have been the most incredible fishing day they had ever had on the Sea of Galilee. Maybe. It was certainly unusual. It was certainly, and it says here, he climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, not little fish, edible fish, and it didn't break. That's what it seems like. Something that they could not understand. Then you get down, the next verse, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? I mean, that's after they realize there's 153 fish, and the net doesn't break. None of them ask who he was. Isn't that kind of a strange... Let me read it. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? It's like, this is an amazing thing that happened. It meant more to them than just fish. It meant something about who Jesus was and their connection to him. Just because there was a miracle, like, who could this be? What kind of person could Jesus be? I mean, it's like they're incredulous. Here he is again. Why this miracle? What's he saying to us? What is significant about this? Well, to say that this story was very meaningful in the early church is a reality, and in part because of what Jesus said here, and that is my last point that I want to make tonight. The word that Jesus used, I said he used a couple different words for fish. One of the words that Jesus uses in verse 11 is it was full of large fish. He used a different word. He uses the word ichthus. It's a Greek word. You've probably heard the word ichthus before, the sign of the fish. Go to that last slide, if you would. I don't know if you can see that very well. Yeah, you can see that very well. You know that the symbol of the ichthus became the sign in the early church for the church. And in the early church, especially in persecuted areas, that was the sign of the church. And that's the word ichthus, which is the word that Jesus used in verse 11. It was full of large fish. Ichthus. Somehow, the church connected in the early church to the idea that Jesus was saying, this is about the church. This is about the growth of the church, the expansion of the church, the community of the church, the importance of the church. Somehow, this became the symbol in the early church, which would tell me that it was significant to them when Jesus used this word, and he said this. You think of the word, the Greek word for fish is made up of five letters, and I wrote them down. I mean, I did study this in Greek, but I don't remember it, so if I get this wrong, correct me. The first letter is iota, and it in the early church, that was the symbol for Jesus. The second one, of course, is the X, or the cross, the Christ, Jesus Christ. The middle one there is the Greek symbol theta, and in the Greek, that stood for theos, which meant God. So you have Jesus Christ, God's. And then the fourth one is upsilon, and it stood for the sun. It meant a son, not the son in the sky, but the Father's son. So you have Jesus Christ, God's son, and then the last symbol is sigma, if you know your Greek letters, and that stood in the early church for Savior. So you had Jesus Christ, God's son, Savior, and that became almost the first creed of the early church. This is Christianity, Jesus Christ, God's son, Savior. And so anywhere you heard in the Greek, ichthus, that was the first name for the church. And then that became the symbol for the Christian church. And I'm sure you've heard that in places where there were persecution, especially in Roman persecution, who were totally unfamiliar with this idea and what it meant is Christians who were being persecuted, they would mark things as an indication so someone would see that and know that they were a Christian. For example, they would write in the dust by their household, they would make a picture of the fish. And so people know, oh, that's a believer there. So believers would know, well, there's a Christian there, there's a believer there. And so it's kind of like an underground symbol. And that's carried on to the 20th century as the symbol of the cross, or the Christian symbol. You see people buy them and put them on their car. They put them around their neck. And you wonder, well, where did that come from? Well, how did that get there? Well, it comes from this story. And Jesus somehow, and I don't know the 153, but somehow this is the word that Jesus used, ichthus, in verse 11. It was full of large fish, 153. Somehow Jesus was saying to them about the meaning and the importance of the church and the body and the growth of the church. And so I want to study this some more. To me, that connection to this, I think, is very interesting. But I think Jesus was saying more than we might realize in this story about that. And if you have time and you can study that or learn that, to look at that, it might be interesting to do so. It was full of large fish, 153, and that became the symbol in the early church, that very early in the early church. Now, I don't mean the end of the first century. I mean by the middle of the first century. When Christianity went to Rome, this symbol went with them and became a part of the Christian church. So I have more that I'd like to learn and study about that, but that's kind of what I came across and thought that was very interesting in that part of the story.